The context of this chapter are three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and what is known as the parable of the lost son. So I'm reading today the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. What an insult for a Jew to send him feeding pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. So a question for you this morning, one that's easy to answer. Do you believe in God? That's an easy one to answer. However, if I said to you, what kind of God do you believe in? That's a bit more tricky. That's a bit more difficult to answer, because there are many varying answers to that kind of question. What kind of God do you believe in? Is he, for example, the God of the Muslim terrorists who allow people to be beheaded? Is he the God of Muhammad who allows women captives to be raped? Western Muslims are appalled that that should be the case. But Islam is not defined by what Western Muslims think. Islam is defined by what Muhammad said and by what the Quran says. And the Quran clearly states that it is permissible for a Muslim to rape a captured woman. So do you believe in the God of Islam? Is that the God we believe in? Do we as Christians have the same God? Do you believe in the impersonal God of the deists? A God who is out there, who is uninvolved in the affairs of life, but who sits back and watches everything that's going on. Do you believe in the God of the Hindus? 365 million different gods. Do you believe in the God of the New Agers? The question is, who is God? Is he the God of the terrorists, the God of Islam, the God of the deists? Is he the God of the Hindus or the Buddhists? Or is he the God of Jesus? Is he the God of the Bible? Is he God, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that God is the Father of Jesus. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I believe that this parable this morning gives us amazing insight into the character of God, our God, your God, my God. And I want to share with you just three things about our amazing God this morning. Number one, our God is a God who respects your freedom. The father, can you imagine, he had a conversation with his son. His son wants his share of the inheritance. He was entitled to a third as the youngest son. And he asks his dad, give me my inheritance and let me go. The father had to scrape together all that he possibly had, all of his assets, and perhaps sell some of his assets in order to allow the son to go. The son had a relationship with his father. He was his father's son. The son represents those who have a relationship with God and to the father. He was very much a part of the family. But while the son was unable to break relationship with his father, he did break fellowship. He broke fellowship, he took his inheritance, and he went off into a far country where the Bible tells us that he squandered everything that he had on wild and loose living. With God, you can break fellowship. With the church, you can break fellowship. But with God and the church, you cannot break relationship so easily. God's message to us, to you and to me this morning is, you are free to go. You are free to break fellowship. You are free to break fellowship with God, and you are free to break fellowship with your brothers and sisters in your church. But let me tell you that what very often happens when people go away from God, or very often they go away from church in a bad spirit, what happens is they end up blaming. How many times over the years do we see people who end up blaming God or blaming the church or the church leadership because they have broken fellowship? Just stand back and watch it happen. People end up asking, for example, a man who's committed adultery. He'll end up blaming God and say, why did God allow this to happen? People end up blaming. All God does is respect your freedom to go. God values freedom more than anything else in your life. If you decide that you want to walk away from God, God will not put a roadblock in your way. Just the same as the father in this story respects your freedom. God will not control you. God will not manipulate you. God is there for you, but he will not take your freedom away from you. And the church should not take your freedom away from you either. The church should not control you. The church should not manipulate you. But how many times have I experienced people's anger and their wrath because they walked away from God and they walked away from the church? In the Bible, we see that God allowed Adam to walk away and to disobey, and Eve. We see that God allowed David to commit sin with Bathsheba and even to commit murder. We see that God allowed Peter in the New Testament to walk away. Why? Because God values your freedom more than anything else in your life. So that's the first thing for us to realize this morning, that God values your freedom. You and I, we can walk away, and God will not put a roadblock in your way. That's the first thing. But while God allows you to walk away, secondly, God is always there to receive you when you come back. And the church is always there to receive you when you come back. We see the context of this in the story whereby the son took all that he had and went away and spent his inheritance in wild living, in bars and in casinos, in strip joints, in brothels, etc. And he ended up in the piggery, eating the pods, or wanting the pods that the pigs were eating. But nobody gave him even a scrap. In spiritual terms, that's where prodigals end up. They end up in the piggery. They end up with nothing. They end up in destitution, spiritually speaking. But fortunately for this young man, he came to his senses. And when this happened to him, when he was at, as it were, wit's end corner, he swallowed something that tasted worse than pig food. He swallowed his pride. That's something that people find very difficult to swallow, is their pride. And it stops people all over this town, all over this country. It stops people from being where they know they should be, in the presence of God and in church on a Sunday morning. But their pride stops them from walking through the door of a church. He swallowed his pride. Secondly, he swallowed his fear. He had to swallow his fear because the father could have the boy stoned, according to Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 to 21. A son who went away from his father like that could be stoned when he came back. So not only did the son have to confront his pride, but he also had to confront his fear and make his way back to his father. Now, a similar story existed among the Jews at that time, the time of Jesus, and it was about a son who ran away and who squandered his inheritance on loose living. And then he came back to his father, but in the Jewish story, when he came back, he wasn't accepted with open arms by his father. He was rejected by his father. And so it was a case of, on your bike, mate, when he came back to his father. And so the Pharisees, when they were listening to this story, were thinking, I've heard this one before. I know what's coming. I've seen the movie, got the t-shirt, as it were. They were thinking that the father was about to announce to this younger son, he was about to say, forget it. You've blown it, my son. You're no longer my son. I don't recognize you. Go away. You've made your bed. Now lie in it. But Jesus was about to surprise them. Jesus was about to put a new twist on the story. Why? Because God knew. Because Jesus knew who God was. God knew, Jesus knew his father, and he knew his father's character, and he knew his father's love for sinners. And so in the story that Jesus tells, the father was there every day looking, pair of binoculars maybe, if they had binoculars in those days, looking into the distance. Is my son going to come back to me? He knew the story as well, that the Jews, there was current among the Jews. He was there, he was looking, he was waiting, he was longing for his son to come back. He had such a love and a heart of compassion for his son that he was just in anguish, waiting for his son. He wanted to see his son again. He wanted to hold his son in his arms. And then one day, he saw this pig-smelling, forlorn, destitute figure coming towards him in the distance. The father, what did he do? He jumped the stone fence and he ran, lifting his robe above his knees in order to be able to run properly. Something that was not done by adult Jewish men, because it was disrespectful to show your legs. It just wasn't something that male Jews did, was lift their robes in order to show off their legs. But this father was so excited about his son coming back that he didn't care. He lifted his robe and he ran. And he threw his arms around him. And he received him. And he kissed him, it says. And the sense that we get from the word that is used in the original language was that he kept on kissing him. He smothered him with kisses. I could go to James now and smother him with kisses. Sure, he wouldn't appreciate it. But he smothered him with kisses. What an amazing twist that Jesus gave to this story. What an amazing God that Jesus portrays to the Pharisees. And not just to the Pharisees, but to you and me also today. And there's a lesson here for those of us today who might be out of fellowship with God, or maybe who aren't in a relationship yet with God. He has tender, compassionate, loving words for you today. God the Father says to you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's our God. Our God is loving and tender and compassionate. Our God never rejects anybody who comes to him with a true heart asking Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy. So for those of us who are out of fellowship today, God is calling you. God is running towards you, even as you are coming to him. God is not an ogre with icy, cold eyes and a cold, angry heart. He is a tender father who looks, who waits, who longs for you to come to him. God loves each and every one of you this morning. So, first of all, God is a God who respects your freedom, absolutely. Your freedom to walk away from him. And even when you have walked away from him and lived in the piggery for years, and you smell of your sin and your destitution and your maybe even bad attitude, the Father is there waiting to receive you. Like he ran to his smelly son, badly dressed, destitute in poverty, and he threw his arms around him and he received him back into fellowship. He'd never lost his relationship, but he had lost fellowship. And maybe that's what God wants to do today in some of us, is restore us to fellowship. And the last thing we learn about God from this parable is that God is a God of restoration. The Son made two statements. He said, Father, when he came back, he said, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That was a true statement. I have more news for you this morning. That's true of you and you and you and me. That's true of all of us. All of us put our hands up and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy. Because if you're here this morning and you think I am worthy, then forget it. Forget it. But for those who say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, I am not worthy. The Father, his heart goes out to you. And he receives you with open arms. So that's a true statement. I am not worthy for all of us. Make me one of your hired servants. Maybe we feel like that. I could never do anything for God because I've been away for too long. I've done too many bad things. I just haven't cared about God. I've only cared about myself. And, you know, God wouldn't be interested in me. How wrong can you be? How wrong can you be about God? Because the picture of God that Jesus portrays is amazing. It's incredible. He's an incredible Father to all of us. So what did the Father do? The Father restored him as his son. And that's symbolized by three gestures in this parable. It's symbolized, first of all, by the fact that the Father, well, four gestures really. Number one, what did the Father do? He sent for the robe, the ring, and the shoes. Robe, ring, and shoes. Remember those. You're wearing them this morning if you're a child of God. You're wearing the robe of acceptance. The robe represents God's total, absolute, unconditional acceptance of you. It's his covering over you. It's his covering over your sin, over your shame, over your smell, over your nakedness. It's a robe of righteousness. And it's a robe of acceptance. So that's, first of all, he restored him to acceptance. God accepts you. Secondly, the ring is a ring of authority. There was a seal on the ring. And the members of the family could put a seal. It was a seal of authority. And thirdly, the shoes were a symbol of sonship. Because the slaves in the family did not wear shoes. Only the sons wore shoes. And so he restored to him the robe of acceptance, the ring of authority, and the shoes of sonship. And then, to cap it all, he brought out the fattened calf to celebrate with all his mates the fact that this son of his who had been dead was now alive, was lost, and is now found. So there was a party. They celebrated. And so what did the fattened calf represent? The fattened calf represented the best part. The fat of the calf was the best part of the calf. And it was never eaten, but it was sacrificed in the fire. That was given to God. The fat is the best, as far as the Jews were concerned. And so, the fattened calf actually is a symbol of Jesus. It's a symbol of God giving his best, his only son, for you and for me. So that a sacrifice is offered for our sins and that we are forgiven. So what an amazing picture Jesus presents to us this morning of our Father, of your Father. Remember when you say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Remember that you are saying, "Our Father in heaven who absolutely honors my freedom. Our Father in heaven who absolutely receives me when I come back to him. And our Father in heaven who restores me to sonship and to acceptance and to authority in his kingdom." And so, what lessons are you going to take away from this morning? How are you going to apply this to your life? Number one, realize that God lets you go. If you want to go, this church will mirror God and never hold on to you. If you've made up your mind that you want to go and you want to break fellowship, also realize that while you might break fellowship, you will never, ever, ever break relationship with your brothers and sisters. You will always be a child of God. And you are always welcome, not only to go, but you are always welcome to come back again. Amen? So the church lets you go. You are free to break fellowship. But accept responsibility and don't blame God and don't blame the church for the situation that you end up in. The next lesson we can learn is that God receives you when you come back. And so does the church. The church, God receives you without judgment and restores you and recognizes that when you come back to God, you come back wearing the robe of acceptance and righteousness, the ring of authority as a child of God, and the shoes of sonship, that you are a child of the living God. You don't come back as a slave, you come back, you are restored to sonship. And finally, this morning, let us all remember the fattened calf. Every time we break bread, every time we come together on a Sunday morning to worship God, we remember the fattened calf. We remember that God has given the first, his only begotten Son, and the best for you and for me. So that if you want to come to God this morning, it's through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is willing to receive you this morning. Would you please bow your heads?